Well, I'm thrilled to be here in Manhattan. It's always great to be with family. I loved living here in the early 90s. My wife and I led the arts ministry. It was just a blast. We just love the city. We love the diversity. We love the intensity. We love all the angry people and all the happy people. We love everybody. But the best part of New York is actually coming and being here. And just seeing everybody and just feeling the love and just being able to bond with you guys. You're an amazing group. You are a marvelous family here in the middle of the middle of the middle of the middle. Because honestly, isn't New York the center of the world? I mean, really? You know? Well, today we're going to talk about family. So I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 2. We're going to talk about Jesus' church. Because man has a lot of churches, but Jesus started a church. Now we got to go back 2,000 years, of course. The concept of church today can be very confusing because despite the fact that Jesus taught on love and unity, the Lord's Day is the most segregated day of the week. On any given Sunday, there are over 20,000 different denominations, not churches, 20,000 different denominations worshiping in the States. 20,000. They're all catering to various interests, various common cultures, common races, common whatever. It's all highly divided. And despite the fact that all trustworthy Bibles say the exact same thing about these things, about unity, man has come up with hundreds of excuses to excuse all this disunity and tolerate all this confusion rather than getting back to the scriptures and figuring out what God said to be able to unify the church. And so we have a problem. People look at Christianity and say, there's no power there. Look at how divided that is. I even said that growing up. I said, well, I don't even know if I believe in the Bible or Christianity because look at how divided it is. There's nothing there. There's no power there. So I think what we need to do today is get back to Jesus. That's always safe, isn't it? There was only one Jesus, so let's go back to the one Jesus, and let's go back to what he started and what he's saying about it and what the church looked like 2,000 years ago. So what we're going to do is we're going to wind back the clock 2,000 years. We're going to skip 2,000 years of traditions and denominations and dogmas and doctrines and doctrines and doctrines. And we're going to go right back to the first church. In fact, we're going to go back to not only the first church, we're going to go back to the first day of the first church. In fact, we're not even going to go back to the first day of the first church. We're going to go back to the first sermon of the first day of the first church. You ready? Okay, you with me? Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Now, it's always great to have a Bible. It's always great to look at your Bible. If you don't have one, it'll be on the screen. But it's good to have that physical thing that you're holding where you actually see it in Scripture. There's something about that that just logs into the mind. So if you have a physical Bible, open it up, and let's read this together. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Peter is preaching. He started preaching earlier on. Maybe he was kind of long-winded. We're just going to cut to the end of the sermon. I hope that's okay with you. Later on in your house, read the whole sermon, all of Acts chapter 2. But we're gonna cut to the end here. Acts chapter 2, verse 36. He sort of sums up his sermon by saying this. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. This is the first sermon of the first day of the first church 2,000 years ago. And it's actually pretty simple, right? I think we can all get this. I think there's really nothing here that's too deep, nothing that needs a lot of insight here. I mean, basically, he starts out saying, you killed Jesus. Now, did the crowd all have a hammer and a nail? Did they all literally put him on a cross? No, but Peter's saying they did. How is it that they all crucified Jesus? Because they all turned their back on him. They all sinned. That's what sin is, by the way. Sin is just turning your back on God, turning your back on Jesus. That's all it is. And so Peter's right. They had turned their back on Jesus. They wanted him crucified. They didn't know who he was. Most of us didn't know who Jesus was when we started out studying about Jesus. Isn't that right? I mean, did you know who Jesus really was? I mean, I thought he was a religious figure. I didn't know who he was. And so really, all of us have done that. And so what did he say we needed to do? Peter said we needed to do two things. We get two things. What are the two things to do? Number one, repent. What does repent mean? Does it mean cry, feel sorry?
No,
it's a Greek word, metanoia. The Bible wasn't written in English. It was written in Koine Greek. And that word is metanoia. Metanoia means it's like metamorphosis, to change, meta, to shift, to change your thinking. It doesn't require tears. It does require a conviction change. But he said not only to do that, because of course they had killed Jesus, now they need to change their thinking and say, he's our Lord, he's our Christ, he's our Messiah. We need him. And so they need to change that. But they also have to do what? You baptize. Now that's an anglicized Greek word. The actual Greek word is baptizo. And of course, if you're Greek, you know what that word means, baptizo. It's a common word. It means to dip, plunge, immerse, submerge. When a woman was doing her laundry, she was doing what to her laundry? She was baptizing that laundry. When a ship sank, the ship was baptized. It wasn't a religious word. It was simply a descriptive word of what we need to do. We need to not only shift our thinking, but we also need to be baptized. Now, I don't have the time to go into that, why that is, but it's a great study. You need to study it out. And if you've never studied it out in the Bible, please do, because this is the first message of the first day of the first church 2,000 years ago. So this is important to get. But we're just going to move on. Now, if we do that, if we repent and we're baptized, what do we get? No. Number one, forgiveness. Ooh. We all need forgiveness. Right? Some people are going, I don't. Now, let me tell you do. Number one, you need forgiveness for your oblivion. We all need forgiveness. And then the second thing is, gift of the Holy Spirit. This is good news. The gift of not just a spirit, not just being spiritual, but you get the gift of God's Holy Spirit, God's personal spirit that he puts inside you. That's far more than being spiritual. It's far more than connecting with the energy of the universe. We're talking about connecting with God himself. That's a big deal. This is the first message. So how many people responded to this promise? 3,000 people. What do we call that group of 3,000 people that have been called out of the world, called to metanoia, to change, called to be baptized, called to have forgiveness, called to have the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? What do we call that group of people, that 3,000? We call it many things. We can call it the disciples. We can call it the believers. We can call it the church. We can call it the body. We can call it the kingdom of God. But bottom line, it's the family. That's really what it is. Let's read about this. Let's look at the blueprint of Jesus' church, his kingdom. You ready for this? Move on to verse 42. So again, we're talking about the first day of the first church 2,000 years ago. We're going back to the blueprint of the very beginning 2,000 years ago. Let's read about Jesus' church. They, speaking of who? They, who's the they? The 3,000. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions and gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We see some great characteristics here. Characteristic number one, they were devoted. Devoted means you want to do it. You're into it. You're not having to do it. You want to do this. And what were they so devoted to? Number one, the apostles' teachings. Did they all have a Bible? No, what did they have to do to get the apostles' teachings? They didn't have cars. They didn't have media. They didn't have cell phones. They had to literally walk to the temple. How often did they do that? Every day. They went and heard the apostles teach. Wow. Thankfully, we just can open it right up, right? Or click it right on. What else were they devoted to? Fellowship. How often did they get together? Once a week. Every day. Every day, every day? Every day? Yeah, that's what the early church did. They met together every day. Every day they met together. They were devoted, really devoted. Every day. What else were they devoted to? What's the third thing? Breaking bread. You anybody here like bread? Yeah. Too much, some, you know. Yeah, they were devoted to it. What did that mean? Just meals? It meant they were eating together. Not only the communion on Sundays, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, but also in one another's homes. How often? Every day? Every day. What else were they devoted to? Prayer. How often? Every day. We're catching on! That's the first century church. They were all together. They had everything in common. Everything in common. People can say, well, they were all Jews. Yeah, but did you know where they were all from? They weren't all from Israel. You got to go back to Acts chapter 2. So flip back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, and you're going to find out that they didn't have everything in common. Something was happening here. Something was going on here that was vastly different than just Israel was used to. So back in Acts chapter 5, it says they were staying in Jerusalem that day, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. Skip to verse 9, and it'll tell you all the countries they were from. They had people, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and probably on and on. We have at least 15 countries here. But not just countries, we have 15 cultures here. And not just cultures, we have 15 cultures from 2,000 years ago. And I'll tell you, I've lived in many places, and cultures are vastly different, but back 2,000 years ago, they were even more different. Really, really different. They had everything in common. They were from all these different places, all these different languages, all these different likes and dislikes and clicks and not clicks and everything, you know. Yeah, they had everything in common. What was going on here? They had had this metanoia shift, and suddenly they became family. From all over the place, different worlds, different languages, different cultures, they had everything in common. They shared everything as people had need. They shared everything was in common. They shared, they took care. They saw everybody every single day. They were together. They were eating together and fellowshipping together and loving together and hugging together and singing together, praising together and everything together. Whoa! They valued each other above even their possessions. Their value was in people, not in things. Wow. I'd say that sounds like a great church, wouldn't you? That sounds like a great church. Does that church even exist today? Well, let me let Jesus answer that question in Matthew 16, 18. So in Matthew 16, 18, Jesus actually answers the question, does this church exist today? Because basically what Jesus said is, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not. So according to Jesus, it does, because it always has, because Jesus said it would. And so whether you think it or not, the church exists today. So the goal is not to create the church, because Jesus said it will always be here. The goal isn't even to find the church. The goal is to become the church, to be the church, one by one, soul by soul. Is this even possible? Can we even have this level of devotion and family? Well, here's my takeaway message, okay? If you remember nothing else for the entire time I'm here, I want you to get this one thing, my takeaway. Here's the takeaway message. In order to have this, what Jesus is talking about, in order to be the church 2,000 years ago, in order to be that primitive blueprint, exactly what Jesus started, you gotta leave the club. You gotta leave the club and be the family. What am I talking about? Let's talk about clubs. Because maybe you're confused. Because you got to, in order to lead the club, you got to know what the club is, right? So let's talk about clubbing. I'm not talking about nightclubs. But we're going to talk about clubs, okay? This is what clubs are like, okay? I want us to, you know. This is a club. Somebody introduces you to the club. There's a membership process. You decide to join the club. You pay dues. You attend activities. Some involvement is expected, but your level of commitment is entirely up to you. That's a club. Let's talk about a family. In a family, you're born into it. That means you do not get to choose who else is in the family. There is no membership process. But there is a radical transformation. You pay no dues, but you do contribute your sweat, blood, and tears. Your level of involvement is not really up to you. Because in a family, it is a total, all-out commitment to the family. So, we talked about club, we talked about family. Which one sounds like Jesus' church? The church of Jesus is a family and must never become a club. Unfortunately, Satan has deceived many. Satan has changed the blueprint from that first century family to a 21st century club. Today, we have a large percentage of our members functioning simply as members of a club with varying levels of involvement and commitment. Just like any club, somebody introduced you. There was a membership process. You decided to join. You paid dues. You attend activities. You're cordial. You greet people. And your level of involvement is entirely up to you. And that's a club. And just like any club, your relationships are superficial. No one expects you to get too deep in a club. And you don't want to get too deep in a club. You're bonded by commonality, just like any club. And you sit with those you click with, rather than seeking out other people you don't click with. It's just like the Harvard Club, the Yale Club, the Tennis Club, the Flower Club, the Beauty Club, the Country Club, the Racquetball Club, or yoga. Your Christianity has just become a club. Now let me tell you something. Club status is great for airlines and hotels. But that is not why Jesus died. Jesus did not die on a cross in order to make us into a great club. But a family of believers in total devotion to one another. Jesus gave 100% of all his life, all his blood, all his energy, all his love. Jesus gave unconditionally to us. Do we dare give less? Do we dare go to the cross and make it into a club? So many of us, unfortunately, have drifted. We've left that tight-knit family that we joined and have changed our status to club status. How do we know? How do we know if our Christianity has simply become club status? Well, let me preach not to the accused, but to the oblivious. Because we have many people here that are amazing. And I'm the oblivious. My wife is the accused. So today, I don't want to preach to the accused. I want to preach to the oblivious. Some of you may even say, well, this is a really good message for midweek. Why are you teaching it on Sunday? It's because the club never comes at midweek. So I have to take a Sunday service to talk about this to get the oblivious. Because that's part of club status is oblivion. And so I don't want to preach to the accused. I don't want to preach to the committed. But I do want to reason with the club. How do you know when you're in the club? Well, when there's a disconnect. When Bible study is something that you do rather than something that you are. When Bible study is something you have to remind yourself constantly. Oh, yeah. Got to get my Bible study in. 10 minutes here, 10 minutes there, a little crumb here, a little crumb there. You don't even know what the loaf of God is because all you get are crumbs. That's club status. Club status is when you have to remind yourself to pray. Did Jesus have to remind himself to pray? Club status is when you come on Sunday but you have no role. You simply just attend. Club status is you miss a lot of services. You travel a lot. You're out of town a lot. When you're here, you're here. When you're not, you're not. That's club status. Club status is you're constantly late for church because, well, it's a club. I'm here, but you're late. You miss a lot of the worship, and you feel okay about it, missing part of the worship. That's club status because family's family. And of course we're here for the first song. We're that first song. We're here praising, worshiping God, because we're into it. We want to do it. It's not something we got to do, got to be there. No, that's club status. Family is we're together, we show up, we worship together, and rejoice. Club status is when you leave pretty quickly after church, and so you don't have to get too involved. Just kind of bump some shells, because you don't want people to ask too many questions. Club status. Midweeks. What are midweeks? Club status is, well, you go when you can, but if you're busy, well, you're busy. Club status is, you don't even know what a midweek is for, really. Club status is when Sunday service is your main activity, your main spiritual activity. Club status is you're not in a family group, or if you are, you never go. Club status is you're not in a Bible talk. You didn't even know what a Bible talk really is, or well, I've never been invited to one. That's club status. Club status is no one's mentoring you. You're not mentoring either. Mentoring is just not in the picture. That's club status. You don't even pray with people on a regular basis. Club status. Club status is no one really knows what's going on deep, deep, deep down inside of you except you, hopefully. Possibly your wife, but nobody else. Because you're in a club. You come, you're in the club. You participate, sing a little, eat a little, drink a little. You can do that in a cinema. Club status is there's no confession of sins because you don't even know that's in the Bible. Is that in the Bible? Club status is you're not seeking advice. Well, why do I need to do that? Ooh. Club status. Club status is you're the same this year as you were last year, and you're the same last year as you were the year before. In fact, there really hasn't been any deep character change in you since you got baptized. You're in a club. That's club status. Club status is you don't really think about sharing your faith unless it's really, really, really obvious. This person's like, do you go to church anywhere? Oh, yeah, I guess I do. Hey, wait a minute. I don't have any invite cards, but I hope you find it. Bye. Club status is, what's evangelism? Why do we do this? What's going on? Where you have to remind yourself to constantly, it's not a part of you. It's because it's not really in your heart, so you just got to kind of remind. You know you're in trouble. when you have to ask these questions. Well, how involved do I have to get in church? Well, how many services do I have to go to? Well, how many people do I have to meet? Well, how many people do I have to love? Have you ever asked those questions? Yeah. It's like asking your family, how involved do I have to get with you guys? Do I have to go to all the services? I mean, do I have to serve? Isn't there a minimum amount of service? How much do I have to read my Bible and pray? Listen, we all struggle. We all struggle. I'm not preaching to the accused here either. We all struggle. But if you match the things that we've talked about, you are in trouble. You have lost your first love. You are more club-driven than cross-driven. At best, you're dishonoring Jesus, our Lord. At worst, you have left the family entirely. But listen, I have some great news for you. I have some really, really good news for you. You ready for some good news?
Yes.
I have some great news for you. You can... You can repent. You can metanoia. You can leave the club entirely and join the family. You can do this. And what's really beautiful is God loves repentance. He loves repentance. He is into it. God actually scans the horizon for the repentant person. He actually is looking for the person that wants to change. And you know what he does when one person changes? He throws a party. He's into clubbing. He throws a party. He loves it. Think about it. Does he throw the party for the 99 righteous people that don't need repentance? Or does he throw the party for the... You got it. God loves repentance. A party is waiting to happen for you in heaven. That's the good news. The good news is absolutely you can change. Absolutely you can leave the club. Absolutely you can be back in the family. Absolutely you can be exactly what you were when you got out of those waters, born again to live a new life with the gift of God's Spirit in you. You can change. And we have some amazing disciples here. Amazing disciples. We have disciples here that have weathered every storm. Every storm. And there's been some big, big storms. We have some disciples here that have been family the entire time. So what's really cool is you're not alone if you want to change. There are people here that can help you change, help you leave the club and get back in the family. To have family status. Now listen, just like any healthy family, yes, you're going to want to imitate the family. Just like any family, you're going to want to go to all the activities, not some, all the activities, every Sunday, every midweek, every class, every Devo, every teen activity, every Solid Rock, every cookout, every game night, every Edge ministry, every... I'm forgetting a lot, aren't I? Every service project, every... You said every day? Every day? I'm busy. Every day! You say, well, that's crazy. That level of devotion is insanity. No, it's family. The world will think it's crazy. The world will judge us. The world will say you're insane. You're out of your mind. What is that? That's weird. That church, you're so committed, that is just weird. That's because they don't get it. They have no idea. The world would never judge your level of devotion like that if you were a family. Never. They don't think that's crazy for a family. They just think it's crazy for a church because they want the church to be a club. They don't want us to be a family. They want to just drag us down to every single other club. The world is clueless about Jesus' church. The world just wants to feel comfortable about their level of commitment, their choice of level of commitment. And that is one of the biggest distinguishing factors. In a family, you don't get to choose your level of commitment. The leader of the family does. Only in a club do you get to choose. So today, yeah, today, it's the church of your choice, the club of your choice. Worship who you click with. Worship the style of service you prefer. Hey, find a church that you really feel comfortable in. Find a church that you just like everybody. Yeah, just like the country club. That's not God's family. And we got to fight this false concept that Satan has started in the church. The church is not Jesus' club. It's Jesus' family. And yes, that is so true. So true. Just like any family, you're not going to click with everybody. Okay? Isn't that right? How many people here, when they were growing up as kids, clicked with all their siblings? One, two. And one of them's my daughter, whose best friend is her brother. You're not going to click with everybody. But you're going to have to learn how to do that. My relationship with my sisters growing up was horrible. But I've had to learn how to really get in there and become friends with them and learn how to really, really be there for them and be more like a family. I mean, but really, yeah, you're right. We didn't click with our brothers and sisters growing up. But how many people here are still in the family they grew up with? So my point entirely, it doesn't matter whether you click or you don't click. You're still in the family, right? And that's what we are. Have you ever looked around? I mean, really looked around at how many different colors of skin there are? Purple, pink, yellow, orange, maroon, teal. I'm like, mega white. And you know, it's really ridiculous because my name is James Brown. I just, I don't know whether that's irony or a bad joke. I just don't know, but we're all family, right? Yeah. Brother. Sister. Yeah, I may not look like you, but we're family. I may not click with you, but we're family. I might not get along with you initially, but we're family. And we're going to fight for that. Yes, you'll have conflicts, but you're going to learn how to work it out. A lot of people, they just leave the family because they don't want to work it out. You know what they want? They want a club. That's why they leave. They're disappointed that the church isn't a club, and so they leave. You know, a club is where you can pick and choose what you want, but a family, you can't choose who's in the family. God decides that. But no wonder there are so many denominations. There are as many denominations as clubs. Because in the United States, church has just become a club of your choice. Most churches in New York have just become clubs. But as disciples, we have this opportunity to be different. We have this opportunity to wind back the clock, go 2,000 years ago, to be the family. We're about to celebrate communion. That's something the family does. That's a bonding experience with the family. We don't want to be the church of our choice. We want to be the church of His choice. And we're going to fight to be family. We're going to fight for that unity and fight for that devotion. You know, today we've talked about a couple statuses, club status and family. But there is one other I want to just talk about really briefly. If we can throw the slide of Acts 2:36 up again, Acts 2:36. I want to talk about one other status. And this is a fun club. It's another club. But I have fun with this club. I really do. There's the family, there's the club, and there's one more club here. And it's a really, really fun club. I call it the cheerleading club, the fan club. The fan club. The fan club. How do you know when you're in the fan club? The fan club are those that are cheering us on. They're cheering on the family. Keep going. You can do it. When we get discouraged, they're there. Oh, man. They encourage us. They're there. They come out to a lot of activities when they can. And they're always there cheering us on. It's the fan club. And I love the fan club because I feel so much encouragement from the fan club. The problem is it's just a fan club. You're not in the family. You know, you can change that status. If you're in the fan club today, all you have to do is what Peter said. It said in verse 38, all you have to do is repent and be baptized. You'll have your forgiveness of your sins and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? That's all you got to do. I love the fan club, but I got to be honest, I want a bigger brother. So get in. We are family. So you ready to be family? It's only one thing you got to do in order to be family, though. You got to leave the club. So you ready to leave the club? What's that going to take to leave the club? Is it worth it? When you're family, you cry a lot. Because you love a lot. You feel the love of other people around. You're given love. God's Spirit is moving in you constantly. When you're in the family, you don't want to be in the club. Now, all of us probably have been in the club from time to time. That's because Satan tricks us. He fools us. He thinks we'll be happier in the club. It's not true. The beautiful news is when you repent and change, you get back in the family. It's just awesome. We're going to pray for communion. During the communion, we're going to remember Jesus' body broken on the cross that represents Jesus' body. I'm sorry, we're going to take the bread which represents Jesus' body broken on the cross. Crushed on the cross. So as we eat the wafer, crush that. We can remember Jesus' body crushed because of our sins. We're going to take the fruit of the vine that represents Jesus' blood shed on the cross, and we can remember how much he had to give to make us family and be grateful. Let's pray. God and Father, we are so amazed by you. You are amazing. Father, you're incredible. You have selected us to be able to know your Son, to be able to have our sins forgiven, to be able to have the gift of your Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Who are we that we deserve even a glance from you? And yet you've given your best. Father, we are amazed that we get to have our sins forgiven completely and have them removed as east is from the west. Father, we're astonished that we get to take this bread that represents your Son's body broken on the cross. We deserve hell. And yet he gave his body to be broken for us. Father, let us never forget the level of sacrifice that Jesus has given us through his body and through his blood shed on the cross. Father, let us never take communion in rote. Let us never do this in tradition. But Father, let us remember the cost it took to get our sins forgiven. Father, forgive us when we let Satan trick us into thinking that our level of commitment to the family is up to us, that it's our choice. Forgive us for that sin. But Father, help us to have that spirit of family, that spirit of commitment, that spirit of total devotion to you. Father, how can we give less than Jesus gave for us? Father, forgive us for our sins. Forgive us for our neglect. Forgive us for our callousness and lukewarmness. Forgive us for our excuses we make why we're not more devoted. And Father, help us, give us the courage to repent. Help us if we're struggling, if we're confused, if we're angry today, whatever the emotion is, the feeling is, whatever that is, the fear or the insecurity or the confusion, Father, help us to just trust you and run to you and go to you. Father, help us to be like Jesus. Help us to give the way he gave, to love the way he loved, and to be in heaven where he is. We love you so much. We're so grateful for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.